Today I want to talk to you about matters of death and life. I realize that that is a reversal of how people often say that. We talk about matters of life and death. And we are at that season of the year, however, when we observe that which seemed to have been dead coming to life. And those trees that were in your yard and perhaps a spot where certain plants grew that showed no signs of life now are bursting forth with life. And it's wonderful, isn't it? What a wonderful and beautiful time spring is when we see what was apparently dead coming back to life. And that is the theme that I wish to develop with you this morning. Job asked the question back in the Old Testament, if a man die, shall he live again? And earlier, in the book of Genesis, we learned that the people had been taught, that Adam and Eve had been taught, that in the day that they sinned, they would surely die. And we know that the death of which he spoke there, however, was a spiritual death, because they did not die physically. Later on in chapter 3 and verse 19 of Genesis, we learned that he said to Adam that you will work and one day you will return to the dust. And so physical death would come. And that which he had spoken of earlier was spiritual death. And so we'll be using those terms, death and life, both in the literal and figurative sense, both in the physical and spiritual sense. In Job chapter 14 and verse 14, Job asked the question, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. And so he was very interested in whether or not a man might live again, and that though death came, would life follow? I'm going to suggest to you that as we look at this topic, that in the great works of God, in redemption and in sanctification and in glorification, that in all three of those, that death precedes life, that God's order is different from ours, and that what we have is God bringing forth in his marvelous way death, from out of death to bring forth life. Our coming to Jesus Christ is a matter of death and life. In the passage that Brent just read to us from the sixth chapter of the book of Romans in verses 1 through 8, we see that great truth illustrated to us, that those individuals who come into Christ, these are individuals who have come to have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, have come to have faith in their hearts that he is indeed the Son of God, have turned from sin, from the old dead paths of sin, and are now willing to be born into the new family of God, they are baptized into Christ. This is pictured to us as a death and burial and resurrection. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Here is God's order, that out of death comes forth life. And as we see it in the spring of the year, as we see it in the physical world all around us, it is also true in the spiritual realm, that in the story of redemption, it is death to life because of sin and because of the existence of death, both physical death and spiritual death. There needs to be a life-giving force. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And here is an illustration of that in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. People who are baptized into Christ have passed from death unto life. What a marvelous God we serve, that he can bring from that sinner's deadness, a person dead in trespasses and sin, that he can quicken and bring forth out of that a new creature and spiritual life, that indeed is a great thing. It is greater than the miracle of spring. It is greater than the flowers that bloom and the tree that buds, that God could do that with people. Over in the book of Ephesians, he says to those individuals who had been so very wicked, "You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's how you were. Now you are alive unto God. And so the great story of redemption is the story of bringing life out of death. If you would, if you follow in your Bible or following, would you turn now to the book of Colossians? Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. And we will have only a little time to sketch the main thoughts of these verses because of time limitations. This passage says, Colossians 2, beginning at verse 10, "You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him by baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespass." And so God forgives us in the great story of redemption because of the blood of Jesus. Because he died for us, we are forgiven of our trespasses when we come into Christ. And it is a marvelous story of how God brings out of that death in which we were involved because of sin, a new life. Here is a new creation. Here is a new person before God. And so in that newness of life, we go forward in our service to him. In this same chapter, in verses 6 and 7, he has said, "As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." I mentioned earlier the verse over in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Now I want to make a transition to a second great event in God's dealings with man, in his dealings with us, and that is the story of sanctification. In sanctifying us, in fitting us for heaven, what God does is to bring life from death. Here is death because of sin. Here are dead works from which we are to be extracted in order to serve the living and the true God. And so in the second place then, our sanctification is a matter of death and life. It is the story of death and then life, Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. The apostle says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." It is as if Paul says, that story of your redemption was a marvelous thing. Now look at this. This is wonderful. That now being reconciled to God, you are going to be saved by his life. How is it that we are saved by the life of Christ? We are accustomed to thinking of our salvation by the death of Christ and the application of that death to our sinful self. Now, how is it that we are saved by his life? That is the story of sanctification. What happens is that God wants to use the process of our living, however long after we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that out of the deadness of our past life and past works and the things we were involved in, that we are transformed as new creatures into an image, the image of Jesus himself. In the book of Galatians, Paul talks about his experience with them, and he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. The object is that now we are to become a new person, and we are to be saved by his life in the sense that we are imitating his example. We are trying to live like him. We are letting Christ live in us, as it were. And so as we follow in the Christian life, and as we associate with people of like precious faith, we are being transformed. And that great work, the work of sanctification, is like turning death into life. Let me further illustrate. In the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul describes what we are to do and uses a word that is rather old-fashioned to us. And your translation may not be like the King James that I'm reading from, but I like the King James Version here because it uses a word that is so very descriptive of what we are to do and what is to happen to us in this great work of sanctification. In Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning there at verse 9, he says, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." And so the pattern is set before us. Here is what happened to our Lord. Here is the path that he has trod before us. Now, where do we come into this? "Therefore," he says, "reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves as servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, and being made free from sin, you became servants to righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for you have yielded, or as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." You get the point. All the way through here, he is saying, here is the way that you used to live. And just as Christ, raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more hold or dominion over him. And so now he lives to God. Now you too are to reckon yourselves. The captain of the ship would use his instruments to do a reckoning, and he would take a reading from the heavenly bodies, and he would decide just where he was. And then a little later, another reading. And so he could determine a number of things by that reckoning. And so we, as we calculate, as we look to where we are in the sight of God, we reckon that we have passed from death to life. Now I am a new person. Now my obligation is to God. I no longer am under the obligation toward those sins and that sinful life. I've quit that. I have stopped that. I no longer am involved with that. Can you do that? Millions of people have. That is the message of sanctification. That is what we are to be about in our daily lives. We reckon ourselves as dead to sin. I said to a friend of mine, as I noticed that he had dropped a number of pounds, and one Sunday he showed up in a nice new suit, and I said, "You look so good." And I said, "How did you do that?" Well, he said, "It wasn't so hard, Carl. What I did, when I would look at desserts and when I would look at rich foods and all those things that my wife cooked for me and I've enjoyed so much, I would say to them, 'You're bad for me. I will not touch you.' I thought, that's really good. I believe I'll try that." Well, 2 or 3 weeks later, I met this piece of coconut pie, generous moraine, so, well, it didn't work with me. But what you have to do is to say, I no longer am a part of that. I knew a man who stopped, he had a terrible problem with alcohol, and he stopped drinking, and he said, I just made up my mind one day, I will never touch that stuff again. And he didn't. And I am so proud of that. And I love my father because of that. Because he had the willpower to say, I'm dead to that. I will no longer be a part of that. You can do that. You can decide about all kinds of sins, about all kinds of bad habits, about all kinds of tendencies. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to live a different way. And God will help you in those decisions. And that is being dead unto sin. That is the process of sanctification. Now, it involves some other things. You notice that it is the battle of the mind and the spirit. And therefore, we are helped so greatly when we have the ability to study God's Word and be strengthened by it. We are helped so greatly when we can talk to our Heavenly Father every day, maybe several times a day. And we can tell Him, this is really pulling me, and I want this so much. Will you help me? And He will. And so study in prayer. But I would be remiss if I did not talk about the great influence and strength that comes when we decide that to which we will yield. We have the power of choice. That is a marvelous thing that individuals have. You have that. I have that. We can decide. We can choose. I was talking to one of our professors at Calhoun a number of years ago, and I learned of his faithfulness at the Somerville Road Congregation in Decatur. And I commended him on that. And he said, well, my wife and I, we've kind of drifted along for years. We went on Sunday morning most of the time. But he said, one day we had a talk. And we decided we're just not going to miss anymore. And so he said, we haven't. We've been going to every service. And he said, it's wonderful. Well, he just decided that they would do that. You can do that. I can do that. And we decide what we're going to yield to and what we will determine to do, and God will bless us in that. Paul struggled with that greatly. And in the 7th chapter, he describes that struggle, and my time is slipping away. I want to say that God's family helps us so very, very much. You are all very familiar with this passage in Ephesians 4. We have read it and quoted it frequently. It is where when Jesus ascended on high, that he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things who is the head, even Christ. Here is a beautiful description of the body of Christ. And I can tell you with absolute confidence that that is the prayer and aim of our elders. And in the family here, what's being accomplished, what they are trying to do is to strengthen and help all of us as we become more like Jesus. It is that great work of sanctification and leading us out of death into life. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, there is a beautiful description of the ultimate goal toward which we strive. As the apostle says, that by this we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And the love that exists in this congregation and that can exist, that exists in your heart and that can fill it even more, that is the love toward which we strive as we try to grow together and all become fashioned more and more in the image of God's Son. Well, the third is my briefest point, and I'm glad because our time is slipping away. The Lord's Supper helps us in that. I appreciate Fred's good remarks about that this morning as we focus on our forgiven life in Him. And our goal, in the words of the song that we just sung together, is that we may take away even the desire to sin, that we work and pray and struggle and encourage one another. And in the great work of transforming our lives into the image of His Son, that we help one another all the way and prepare for the family in heaven. Our destiny, the third thing, our glorification is a matter of death and life. You all are familiar with the passages, and I think I'll move that to our lesson tonight. In the third great work that God does for us, in the great drama of life, what He does for us is picture a time when we pass in that way from death unto life. Physical death, and then life with Him forever and forever. We'll deal tonight, the Lord willing, with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so our destiny is that we will pass from death unto life. And so in summary, God's work for us is that we copy Christ's death and burial and resurrection in our conversion. And you see this particularly when we are baptized into Jesus Christ. And so we're passing from death to life. We see it as we replicate His life in our lives, in the great work of sanctification, as we put to death certain things and live unto other things. That is passing from death to life as we live our Christian lives. And then we live in anticipation of our ultimate destiny when we will pass from death unto life in the resurrection and be with Him forever and forever. Our victory is before us and is pictured so that we can anticipate it. It is pictured so that it can encourage us. In the last part of verse 54 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Look at verse 57. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then this conclusion, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In the great drama of life, let me use a metaphor to help us to fix this lesson in our minds. Think of it this way. Think of Act 1. We leave the old way of sin and death, and we are born again. We are a new creation. We come into Christ. Act 2, we gradually leave our dead works as we walk in the service of Christ. We develop as a new creation in which God's Spirit dwells. Act 3, we leave behind the old body and the villain, death. He tells us the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And then we are given a new body fitted for eternity. And so God has designed all of that for us. And it is the story of passing from death unto life. In 1 Corinthians 15:58 that I read, all of these things are designed to give us courage and help us to live like we ought to live, and to help others who have not yet become Christians to do that and to be involved and engaged in the transformation of their life and character and hope in Jesus Christ our Lord. But you make the choice. Isn't it interesting that in the most incredibly important thing that there is, that God has placed within your hands and mine, the decision. We can decide whether we will believe or whether we will disbelieve, whether we will obey or not obey. These are matters of death and life. They are the most critical matters that you will ever consider. What about you? Are you choosing death or are you choosing life? I hope that you will choose life if you have not already made that decision. And if you have made that decision, and in your great work of sanctification and God's work in you, that you faltered and you need to begin again with courage and strength and help, we are here and we are ready to help you and would love to pray with you if that's your need.